Ephesians, the chapter 6. And we're going to read the verses 5 through to 8, starting a new section in our ongoing study. Here is direction for slaves, or servants, as they're called here. Let's read from verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. May the Lord bless this reading from His Word to all our hearts. As we come to this new section, let us ever remember that there will be found in it a word for each one of us, no matter who you are or what you are. There is for you, in all of Scripture, a word of counsel, a word of guidance, a word for your heart. These verses that we have just read have much to say to Christians in our society today. We're reading from a first century writing, or a translation of a first century writing. It comes to us with many hundreds of years having passed over it, but it is still for us today. It's for us today. It's a truth that we need to pay attention to. And we're not to be like the modernist who simply dismisses the Bible and saying that it's irrelevant, very little in it that has any bearing upon life in our modern society. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? Man hasn't changed in his basic state. He hasn't changed, most certainly, in his standing before God, and therefore what God says to man 2,000 years ago is exactly what he would say to unchanged man today. There are truths set forth here, I must say, which so many in our society, including Christians, would utterly reject. Would utterly reject. The sentiments of what Paul has to say here to servants is quite contrary to modern thinking, especially within the realm of employment. Especially within the realm of employment and relations in the workplace between the one who is the worker and the one who stands in the place of the master. But we'll not be frightened of facing up to what is said here, irrespective of what today's thinking may be. And I hope that we as Christians will learn from this portion. Now let me start by emphasizing that what Paul is saying here in verses 5 through to 8 it is directed to slaves. The word translated servant here is a word which is much stronger and broader than what perhaps the English word servant might suggest. You're talking here about a person who is owned, body and mind, by the one whom they serve. You're talking about a slave. You're talking about someone who is looked upon as having an existence which serves only the master of that person. Their strength, their skills, their time, all belongs to the master. And no consideration, generally speaking, was given to these slaves other than that which would benefit the master. In other words, you only fed them because by feeding them you would enable them to help you. You only let them rest because by resting they would be able to continue serving you. That by and large was how the slave was treated. He was just a piece of household equipment, virtually in the same category as a spade or a bucket. That's all he was. Purchased on the slave market. When his master felt that he was not getting his money's worth from him, he would be brought back to the slave market and sold on. This is the sort of person, the standing of the person to whom Paul here is addressing himself. In 1 Timothy, the chapter 6 and the verse 1, Paul addresses the same class of individual, but adds a little description which helps us really to understand to whom it is that Paul is speaking. Verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. You know what a yoke is. It's that piece of equipment to which an animal was harnessed in order that it might pull the plow or a cart. So Paul here is writing to those who are under the yoke. Under the yoke of bondage. They serve men as an ox would serve a man. So there's no doubt about the fact that we're speaking of slavery here and those who are slaves. A slave differs from the man who sold himself into service, such as is referred to in Malachi. There were those in the Old Testament times who, through financial difficulties, would sell themselves as servants in order to pay off whatever debt it was they owed. Thus, Laban took on Jacob as a servant, as a hireling. And Jacob served for his wives some 14 years and thus bought them. He is a hireling. Malachi, the chapter 3 and the verse 5. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. The hireling in his wages. This was someone, you see, who had hired themselves out for wages. And they were being cheated by those to whom the prophet Malachi was sent with a message from God. But we're not talking about hirelings. We're not talking about those who sold their labor for money when we're talking about servants here in Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about slaves who would not have been given anything by way of money, by way of payment. The only thing they would have been given would have been, as I said, food and rest and clothing in order that they might continue to serve within the household. Isn't it interesting that there were in the church those who were slaves? The gospel had reached them and they were saved. But becoming Christians did not end their slavery. Becoming Christians did not change their state as slaves. Even when they were owned by another Christian. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians the chapter 7. The verse 20. Paul says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Let every man abide in the same state, the same condition in which he was when he was converted, when he was called by the gospel. Let him remain in that same state. Art thou called being a servant? The word is slave. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. In other words, if a slave was converted, he wasn't immediately to begin agitating that his slavery would end. He was to abide in that state. If, in the providence of God, an opportunity to become free were given him, well, let him so accept that opportunity and use it. Use it for the Lord's honour and for the Lord's glory. But he was not to agitate. He was not to mount a campaign. And I tell you this, it may seem strange to some, but there is no campaign mounted in the New Testament on behalf of those who were slaves. Nowhere do you find any of the New Testament reader or writers in any of their writings saying, and men should not be slaves. It doesn't say that. But rather you have the sentiment, those of you who are slaves, serve the Lord and His cause in that condition. If you turn to the little book of Philemon, comes there, just a page probably in your Bible, before the book of Hebrews. And I'm sure you know the story of Philemon, or what is contained in this little epistle. It's all about Paul being in jail. And there he encounters a runaway slave called Onesimus. He ran away from his master, and his master was a Christian. His master was Philemon, to whom Paul is now writing. And Paul's writing to Philemon to say, look, your slave ran away. He was unprofitable to you, But now, in the wonderful providence of God, having run away to Rome, God has led him to me and he's got saved. He's got saved. And he's coming back to you. And you don't find Paul entering one word of a plea saying, now set him free when he goes home. Set him free. If you turn back again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That verse 1 again, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and of his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So you see here, Paul is saying to Christian slaves, if you have a master and he's a believer, don't despise him. Don't say, it's a wonder he wouldn't let me go free. It's a wonder he wouldn't have more grace about him than to set me free instead of keeping me as a slave. Don't despise him. But rather do them service. Continue as a slave in their service. So there is no campaign within the New Testament writings for the release of slaves. Now I have no doubt that the release of slaves did come about as a result of the influence of the gospel. I have no doubt that as the grace of God wrought in the hearts of men, they would begin to think about this fact that, is it right for me to have a man in my service and have him in a station that places him beneath the station I occupy? It's not just a matter he has less money than me, but he is not even enjoying some of the basic freedoms that I enjoy as a human being. He cannot go when he wishes. He has no will of his own, but his life is governed by my will. I'm sure there was a working in the hearts of Christians, the grace of God that brought about the release of slaves. But there is no campaign mounted. There's no campaign. Slaves weren't encouraged to kick up, to mount some sort of a protest, a civil disobedience protest, in order to draw attention to their status? No, none of that. None of that. And this, remember, was the counsel given by Paul at the command of God. Need to bear that in mind. And I think that it does have a lot to say to us with regards to labour relations and all the rest of it in this modern time. But leaving that aside for the moment, let's come to what these verses have to say to the slaves. First and foremost, I want you to note that the gospel comes to men of all levels of society. It is for men of all levels of society. Paul is talking to those who within the realm of the human race were at the very lowest end of the scale of society. I have no doubt that in Paul's day, in the Roman Empire, there would have been those who looked upon a slave as not even a full human being. But God didn't hold such a view. And we see very clearly that the gospel came to them, and came to them in saving power. For Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, within which there were those who were slaves. And they were fellow believers, they were brethren and sisters in the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 30, in the verse 28, it says that spiders find their way even into kings' palaces. And the gospel finds its way into the most unusual of places, even where every effort is made to keep it out. When every effort is made to keep it out, it's still, like the spider, can take hold in places men seek to prevent it entering. Many of the slaves within the Roman Empire found joy and deliverance through the good news of Jesus Christ. In heaven today, at this very moment, there are those rejoicing who were, during their life's pilgrimage, most likely called upon to suffer unmentionable miseries. In life, they had very, very little by way of comfort. They probably were required to sleep with the household animals and eat fare that wasn't much better, if indeed it was better. For I'm sure that many a master treated his hunting dogs better than he treated his slave. Would have cared for and groomed his horses better than he would have treated his slaves. And yet amongst those so cruelly treated by men, there were those who found Christ through the gospel. How we must rejoice today that God searches us out and finds us. How we must rejoice at that. Many's a man, many's a woman, many's a young person has been kept under lock and key by the devil. But God found them out. Aye, and set them free. Set them free. The New Testament church was very much a cross-section of society. You found everybody there. Undoubtedly you found the rich. That's clear from what James had to say when he was speaking to how people should look out for those who come into the house of God. James chapter 2. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. So the rich were to be found in Christian assemblies. But he then goes on to say, and if there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So there is the rich to be found there as well as the poor. And it was very clear as you looked on them that they were of different stations. One advertised their riches by what they were wearing. The other, well, they advertised their lack of riches by what they were wearing. But there was a place to be found in the assembly of God. In fact, James is saying, and don't you treat the rich man better. Shame on you if you do. Shame on if you do. There was a place in the church at Ephesus for the slave. Men and women, let us cultivate and ever cultivate a spirit whereby we can give equal welcome to anyone that comes into this place. Shame on us. God forgive us if we should ever look down on any. If we should ever look down on any. The gospel can brighten the darkest corner, can't it? What misery many a slave endured, but the gospel came to them. I told you about the little epistle of Philemon. Onesimus, you see, had run away, probably because he was most unhappy. Not but he had a good master. But for one reason or another, he just desired to have done with his slavery. And he ran away. But God in his mercy followed that young man. I have no doubt Onesimus was the subject to all of Philemon's prayers. I have no doubt that Philemon had witnessed to the lad. And consequently, when he ran away to Rome, and life for a runaway slave would not have been very comfortable, he began to meditate upon what he had heard from his master. And as a result, he made his way to Paul in jail and was converted. What brightness God can bring into the darkest corners of this world. What brightness. Never despair for the sinner. And we must be forgiven. At times we look on some and we sort of say, there's no good me talking to that person. I can see by their appearance that they're ignorant of God and they don't want to know anything about God. How do we know? How do we know? Oh, let us ever bear in mind that even a poor slave who was as nothing in the days of the Roman Empire, even a poor slave, God has his eye upon. The gospel, when it comes with saving power to a sinner, may not change their social status. I've already touched upon this, but I want to underscore it afresh. Nowhere were the converts to the gospel urged to begin to agitate for a change in their status. They weren't told, now you begin to campaign for the ending of your slavery. No, that's not what they were taught, but rather they were taught within the circumstances in which they found themselves to serve the Lord and bring honor to Him. Like Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a slave. He had been sold into slavery. He felt very much the injustice that had been done to him, but he served his masters. He served his masters. And the household of Potiphar benefited from the sincere and earnest efforts of Joseph to promote the interests of his master. And Joseph is a picture of what the Lord would require of every slave within the New Testament church. I have met in my day those who, upon getting saved, expected some material gain from that event. Some material benefit to immediately be theirs. They expected that as a result of them becoming Christians, other Christians around would immediately take action whereby the social standing of this new convert would be greatly elevated. That's not what the will of God was for them. But rather, if they had applied themselves diligently to the circumstances in which they had been saved and within those circumstances and sought to serve the Lord there, then it might have pleased God to have opened up new avenues for them. No, we're not to expect changes in our social standing, but rather, whatever our circumstances when we get saved, we are to serve the Lord. It just comes to my mind that the time I got saved, was a lad saved at the same time. Both of us had lost our driving license through being in charge of a car while drunk. And the first thing, I think I'm not exaggerating, Lord, or in any way misrepresenting the facts, the first thing on the Monday morning after his conversion, when he got to work, he lifted the phone and he rang the police in Bangor, which had initiated the prosecution against us for our being in charge of a vehicle while drunk, and he informed them that he had been converted. And could he have his license back? He never did tell me what the policeman on the other end of the phone said. I can sort of guess. But he was expecting, you see, a change in his circumstances as a result of him getting saved. But being banned from driving for a year didn't alter when you became a Christian, any more than the circumstances alter for a man in jail serving time for murder, who when he gets saved, he still has to serve his time. And rightly so. The thief on the cross, when he got saved, he didn't start shouting, "I'm saved! Now I'm saved! Let me down from the cross!" But he died there under sentence for the crimes of which he was guilty before men. No, the slave was not to look for a change in his status. But in such circumstances as that of a slave, a person may serve the Lord. In the four verses that are before us, 5, 6, 7 and 8, you will find repeatedly stated that the slave is to so live as to serve Christ. In verse 5, he's told at the end of the verse, "as unto Christ." Do your work as a slave, as unto Christ. In the next verse, the verse 6, "not with thy service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ." The next verse, the verse 7, "with good will doing service as to the Lord." So three times the slaves that belonged to the church at Ephesus were told, "carry out your duties as slaves, as if you were serving the Lord." You know what that boils down to? The Christian slave was to be the best slave of all. But my friend, that's always the way. The Christian pupil in school is to be the best pupil that they can be. The Christian carpenter, the Christian carpet layer, the Christian greengrocer, the Christian laborer on a building site is to be the best. To be the best. To render the best service. That's what Paul was basically saying to those slaves that belonged to the church in Ephesus. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. It's not necessary for us to be high-bred, highly intelligent, or very well-educated in order to serve the Lord. I'm sure the account of the little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5, who was a slave. She had been captured by an invading force and taken away from her home and her family, and here she was in the home of her captor, sitting in a corner sulking, sitting in a corner howling and gurning. No. But the grace of God was in that wee lassie's heart. And even in those terrible circumstances, she bore a good witness for the Lord. And because her master was ill, she didn't say, well, isn't that great? He's a leper. Boy, I'm glad that he has got such a dreadful disease. May it really put him through agonies. I hope that. That's what would be said today, isn't it? And there wouldn't be too many who would say anything about such sentiments. But it's not in keeping with the Bible. But that wee lassie acted in the fashion Paul would have the slaves that belonged to the church at Ephesus act. Out of an interest in the well-being of her master, she spoke up and said, I know how he can be healed from his leprosy. There's a man of God in Israel. And Paul was saying, you serve the Lord Jesus in your slavery. And do all you can through your earnest and honest service for your master to exalt the Lord Jesus. Let that light shine upon whatever occupation we find ourselves in, whatever position we find ourselves in. Let us apply these truths to our own circumstances. We return to this passage next week. In the will of the Lord, let us bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the grace of the Lord Jesus that can reach poor sinners, no matter where they may be. And we thank you, Lord, that what grace does is to make us like our Master, who in the most dreadful of circumstances ever sought to advance the well-being even of his tormentors. Lord, you saved some of those that crucified you. You saved the thief who had moments before been cursing you. Lord, you saved us while we were yet rebels and sinners against Thee. Help us, Lord, to manifest that same grace in our lives. Oh, write Your word on our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.